What is a Christian? Beginning there in Acts chapter 11, in our passage today, we will find the answer to that question. If you're newer here to the church, or maybe it's your first time here today, on Sundays we've been going through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, and now we've come here to Acts chapter 11. The Word of God says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." And at the end of the verse, verse 26, it says this: "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So my question is, what is a Christian? Jerry Kern, would you open us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, it's truly our honor and our privilege to be gathered together here today, Lord, in your house. Lord, we just pray that the truth of your word will be spoken through Pastor Nathan today, and they'll be your words, Lord, and not those of his own. Lord, we just pray that you allow our hearts to be acceptive and tender to the word that is spoken today, so that we may know what it means to be a Christian. And we just pray for the one that may be here today, Lord, that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. We pray that the word spoken today, Lord, will soften their heart and allow them to come to accept him. We just ask these things in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated today. As Brother Jerry shared just a few moments ago, at the camp as a whole, over 100 young people giving their life to Christ this week, many more rededicating their life, and dozens surrendered to full-time ministry. And what a praise, what a celebration that we can have here today. As we come back to our study in the book of Acts, I want to kind of catch you up a little bit. The believers had been scattered in many different places. Some go a little further north to a place called Samaria. And guess what they do when they're there? Preach the gospel. People get saved. A church is born. Some go a little bit further to the place called Damascus. And it was there that Saul fled or ran to Damascus to catch the Christians and imprison them. But on his way there, he meets Jesus and he gets saved. And the persecutor becomes the preacher. But then there were other Christians who fled even further north to a city named Antioch, which was about 300 miles away from Jerusalem. That's a long way to run. But just like the others, as they come to Antioch, they begin to preach the gospel. They first begin by preaching the gospel to the Jews. But then there is a group of men who start preaching to the Gentiles. That's us, by the way. And that's a big deal, especially for us today. This is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. Now the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, are being reached with the gospel. And really for the remainder of the book of Acts, that becomes the focus. Who were these missionaries to the Gentile people? They are nameless to us, but not to the Lord. Who are these men who start this church? The book of Acts does not tell us. And I don't think that they cared for us to know their names either. They were much more concerned about the lost knowing the name of Jesus than for believers to know their names. That's a good lesson for us to learn. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and it was wicked in every way that you could imagine. Every moral evil that you could think of could be found in the city of Antioch. However, God's light can shine in the darkest place. Amen?
Amen.
And you cannot be so bad that God cannot be good. This wicked city was not evangelized by the apostles or even the great leaders of the early church like Barnabas, but by everyday, ordinary Christians who loved Jesus and wanted to tell others about him. You know, I shared in the early service, but as Brother Jerry shared, at the end of camp, the final night, they bring all those who have made a decision for Christ up on the stage. And then after they sit down, they invite anyone who the Lord dealt with about a future in ministry to come and join us or join on the stage as well so that we could celebrate and praise the Lord for such things. And I think some of our girls may have been confused as to what was being asked in that particular moment. And there was one lady in particular, one of our younger ladies, who made her way up onto the stage. And we kind of looked around like, did she tell anybody about this, you know? And I think she understood it to be those who had made a decision for Christ and had been saved like that week or something. And so she went up on the stage and came back. And then I think our leaders explained like, hey, that was for those, you know, surrendering to ministry. You know, do you, and my wife even asked, are you going to be a missionary to China? And she said, nah, I don't like seafood. And she said, maybe Florida. And people in Florida need Jesus. Amen. They got some weirdos there. Anyways. But listen, sometimes we think it's, you know, God, he uses the preacher and he uses the missionary. No, you see, this city, Antioch, wasn't won to Jesus by Peter or the Apostle Paul or Barnabas. God was doing a work well before Barnabas ever got there. No, God used the everyday, ordinary Christians, empowered by his Spirit, to evangelize one of the most wicked cities in the Bible. And revival happens not just when the preacher gets on fire for God, but when the Lord stirs up the hearts of his people to preach the gospel to the lost world. Amen?
Amen.
You see, the Jerusalem church was sort of like the headquarters for Christianity. And they hear word 300 miles away that in Antioch, God is up to something. And so they want to confirm what they've been hearing with their ears. They want to see with their eyes what they've been hearing with their ears. And so they choose Barnabas to send to Antioch. They want him to figure out what exactly is going on up there. Is it genuine? Is it of the Lord? Barnabas gets there and he sees that the lost are being saved. There is joy in the city and he urges them to cling to the Lord. As a matter of fact, there's so much going on. God is doing so much in the city of Antioch and so many people are being saved. Barnabas thinks, I can't do this on my own. I need help. So he goes to Tarsus to get a young Christian by the name of Saul and he brings him back to Antioch with him. And Saul and Barnabas spend an entire year in Antioch teaching and ministering to the disciples. And at the end of the passage I read, it gives us a very interesting footnote. In Acts 26, at the end of the verse, it says this, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It was in the city of Antioch that the name Christian was created. So, since I imagine the majority of you here would consider yourself Christian, what is that? What is a Christian? Have you ever considered how many times does the word Christian appear in the Bible? It would be a good Bible question to ask somebody who's not here today, like who missed the service, to ask them that question and stump them, right? Maybe it's never crossed your mind outside of the verse that I just read. But can you right now, so long as you weren't in the early service, can you think of a single verse anywhere else in Scripture where the word Christian is used? This may surprise you, but the most popular name for believers today is barely used in Scripture at all. As a matter of fact, we see the name of Christ only 3 times in the entire Bible. Twice in the book of Acts, once here, later when Paul is before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Later in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, Peter writes, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Those are it. 3 times the word Christian pops up. And yet today, Christian is a very broad term, isn't it? People often consider themselves Christian if they claim to believe in the Christian God, as opposed to being a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist. Well, I believe in the God that I think the Bible talks about. That's the one. And so they say, "I'm a Christian." 2.38 billion people, according to Google, are Christian on the planet right now. 2.38 billion. That's 31% of the entire world. Since there are apparently so many of us, we better figure out what that is. What is a Christian? And we don't want to know, what does the world define a Christian as? But what does God's word tell us a Christian is? The answer is found in Acts chapter 11. Number one, what is a Christian? First, a Christian, number one, is someone who believes on Christ. Pretty simple, right? Someone who believes on Christ. Look back at verse 21 of our passage today. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed." There it is. A Christian is someone who believes on Christ. The next question we could ask is, well, what did they believe? And the answer is found at the end of verse 20, which says there were men preaching the Lord Jesus, which is another way of saying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, lived a sinless and perfect life, and then willingly went to the cross to die as our substitute and sacrifice for sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, and he is and will always be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Amen.
That's the gospel, folks. And that is what they believed. By the way, this is what a Christian must believe. And if you don't, then you're not one. You can be whatever you want, but you can't be a Christian because this is what a Christian believes. Romans 10 verse 9 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt, here's the word, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 11, verse 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." A few chapters later in the book of Acts, and I just say that sometimes I feel weird using other passages ahead of us in Acts, because they're like spoilers. It's like we're going to get there eventually. I don't want to like preach it. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's about as simple as you could put it, right? And the answer is not complicated. Verse 31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen. Belief. Now, some might see that word saved, and I've had people ask me, what does that mean? Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from your sin.
Amen.
Saved from the punishment of your sin. Becoming a Christian means that you have given up trying to be good, and you believe solely on what Jesus did for you to pay for your sins.
Amen.
Here's what the Christian understands. The Christian knows that religious works are nothing more than a sorry attempt to prove to God how good we are. Typically, when we're the judge, we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but then think worse of others. If me and someone else do the same sin, well, God knows my heart. But he's a wretch over there, man. I can't believe he would do that. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Let me put it this way. Did you know that teenagers never lose anything? Did you know that? Teenagers never lose anything. You know what happens to their stuff? Someone stole it. That's what happens. Every year at church camp, we got a bunch of kleptomaniacs running around, apparently, stealing everybody's stuff. I heard this week, my phone, someone stole my phone. It was in the lost and found, all right? My money, someone stole my money. It was under the mattress, you know? My toothbrush, come on, man. My underwear, it goes on and on. I had a kid say, somebody, this wasn't in our group, but he kind of grabbed me and said, someone stole my Bible. I said, buddy, that's the best thing anyone could ever steal from you, right? Because the truth is, if they did steal it, they need it more than you do, and hopefully they get saved, and if they do, they're probably going to bring it back to you, right? Amen. Let somebody steal my Bible, all right? But God knows us. And he says there is none good. No one. There's not a single person that has an ounce of hope that God will forgive you based on you.
Amen.
And your goodness. Trying to live a good life, or being baptized, or praying, or helping the poor, or being a member of a church does not make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger, or going to Rural King makes you a tractor, all right? You must believe on Christ. I've talked to some people who say, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. You aren't, and then you are. You are born, and then you must be born again. You are an enemy of God, and then you become his son or his daughter. You are under his wrath, and then you are under his grace. And all of this happens when a person believes on Christ. This is like the foundation of what it takes to be a Christian, of what makes a Christian. First, someone must believe on Christ. Secondly, we see not only must we believe on Christ, but at the same time, a Christian is someone who turns from sin. Back to verse 21 of Acts chapter 11, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Don't miss this word, and. That's important. And turned unto the Lord. They believed and turned to the Lord. So if they turned to something, that means that they turned from something.
Amen.
A Christian is someone that turns to the Lord and they turn from something, and that something is sin. This is what we call repentance. And I can't say these two things close enough together, belief and repentance. They are two sides of the salvation coin, faith and repentance. We would say they're inseparable graces. Meaning a person doesn't believe and then 10 years later turn to the Lord and repent. They happen simultaneously. Which comes first? Both. Believe and turn. As I am believing in Christ and turning to him, I am turning from something else. That something is sin. Many today in the church have professed to believe in Jesus, but they never authenticate their belief by turning to the Lord. They have a profession of faith without repentance to validate their faith And because of this, they are still dead in their trespasses and sins.
Right.
Before I was a Christian, I chased after sin. I loved sin. I enjoyed sin. I pursued sin. I chased after it. But now that I'm a Christian, it chases after me. And every once in a while, it catches me. But I'm not going in the same direction anymore. The Christian has turned to the Lord. A Christian is someone who recognizes they're a sinner. Not someone who thinks they are. If you meet someone who says they're a Christian, but they don't believe they're a sinner, you have not met a Christian. We begin by realizing that it is my sin that has separated me from God, and I deserve His judgment because of my sin.
Amen.
I think that many times, just as even unbelievers and times as believers, but especially before Christ, we sin so much, we don't even realize how much we sin. You know, a few of our parents came up and visited Wednesday night at camp, and they hung out with us a little bit, and one of our parents made their way back to the boys' cabin. They walked in. They said, "Man, that stunk in there, Pastor Nate." I was offended by that. I was in that cabin. I asked, "Did you go all the way in?" I said, "You didn't even go into the depths of the stench, you know? The front part, that was the best part. That was like, you know, what you pick up when somebody comes over. You didn't wander to the back with some of these other boys, man." The problem is, when I woke up in the morning, I didn't smell anything. And then I went outside, walked around for a few hours, had service, ate breakfast, did all that stuff. And about 4 or 5 hours later, I walked back into that cabin. And I thought, it stinks in here, you know. I had been a part of it for so long, I didn't even notice it anymore. You see what I'm saying? I don't even think we realize that before Christ, how engulfed in sin we were. We don't realize how much we sin. We've been doing it for so long. And for anyone who's not a Christian, I just challenge you. Try to stop sinning for one day. Thought, word, or deed. One day, try to stop. Would you last the day? Maybe if you locked yourself in a room and went to sleep. But even if you could, even if you could stop sinning for the rest of your life, you still wouldn't earn God's righteousness.
Right.
James 2:10, it says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, all of it, and yet offend in one point, just one time, one slip, one mess up, you are guilty of all." And you're going to get the book thrown at you because it takes one sin. And friend, you've already done that. So even if you could be perfect for the rest of your life, you're already guilty. But for the Christian who has believed and turned to the Lord, God says, "I will forgive your sin. And though you were guilty of all, you will be forgiven of all."
Amen.
In Romans, it asks this question: who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Before I was a Christian, I thought I was getting heaven because of me. If I just did enough, and I was kind enough, and I tried to live a good life, and people in society thought I was a good person, that I would make it. In other words, before Christ, I justified myself. But when you come to Christ, all charges are cleared. There is nothing that anyone on this earth or in heaven or in hell that can lay anything to your account and say, yeah, but what about this? And remember when they did this? Because now you don't have to fight for yourself and say, no, 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 I swear I'm different and I've been transformed. I don't have to justify myself. The Bible says God justifies me. And by the way, God doesn't answer to anyone anyways. He doesn't have to justify me to anyone. He justifies me to himself. Because of Christ. Heard a story about a little girl who was looking at a hillside and she saw this beautiful white sheep. She turned to her mommy and said, Mommy, look how pretty and white and clean that sheep is. After a while, snow began to fall to the ground and it covered that hillside. And that sheep wasn't white and clean anymore. See, so often I look at him or her or him or her, and I think, I'm clean. But compared to the perfect Jesus Christ, there is none good, no, not one. God doesn't compare us to others. We have one standard, perfection. And you're not going to get there on your own. So the Christian understands this, believes on Jesus, turns to the Lord and from their sin. Lastly, a Christian is someone who looks like Christ. Now to verse 26, at the end of the verse again, the last part of that verse, one more time. In verse 26, it says, I said one more time, I'm going to read it again, so two more times. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I want you to notice that it doesn't say they called themselves Christians, but rather they were called Christians. Believers were not the first ones to use the word Christian. I doubt any believer would have thought of that because it would have seemed very arrogant. I'm like Christ. I'm like Christ. I'm a Christian. Rather, the unbelievers, the lost in Antioch, began to call them, who are those people? Oh, those Christians. By the way, the Jews would never use the word Christian. Remember, Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Christ is a title, the Anointed One, Messiah. So for a Jewish person to call believers a Christian, what would they be acknowledging? That they found the Messiah and they're followers of the Christ. They didn't believe Jesus was Christ, so no Jew would ever call them Christian. They called them things like disciples or people of the way or the sect of the Nazarenes because Jesus was from Nazareth. In Antioch, the believers, they wouldn't stop talking about Jesus, living like Jesus, that they became known as something unique. Those in Antioch must have thought these people are weird. They come into our city. They don't worship our gods. They don't pray to our idols. They don't come to our parties. And they won't stop talking about Christ, Christ, Christ. Who are those people? Oh, those group of Christians. Little Christ. And actually, the name Christian most likely was not a compliment. It's more of an insult. They meant it in a mocking way. Christians. The word means those who belong to Christ or the party of Christ. And what was likely meant to be an insult or mocking became a badge of honor to belong to the party of Christ. To be a Christian is not just an intellectual acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what he has done. If I could just put it just another way simply, all right. Democrats and Republicans. If you say you're a Democrat, and yet everything in your life says you're a Republican, they'd probably say, are you really a Democrat? If you say you're a Republican and everything you believe in matches the Democratic Party, they probably say, are you sure you didn't get those confused? So when they say Christian, which means belonging to the party of Christ, is there something in our life that actually shows that we belong to that party? To be a Christian is not just an intellectual acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what he has done. It's not just believing his teaching, but to practice it. Listen to me. A Christian is one whose life is characterized by obedience to Jesus. Not a flash in the pan profession, but an inward regeneration that results in an outward transformation of one's life. To call yourself a Christian and yet never resemble Christ is a contradiction. And I ask you this morning, would those in Antioch, would they even mock us and call us Christians today? Or is a Christian just a title we put on Sunday during church and then we take it off when we leave the parking lot? Are we living up to the name? You say, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? It's someone who looks like Christ. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't say keep my commandments to earn my love, but those who love me rather will naturally keep my commandments. And that doesn't mean you look like Christ immediately, but rather a process begins when you get saved. It's called sanctification. And that process continues for the rest of your life. And you will never get to a point on this planet where you say, I've made it. I'm like him. I can't get any closer to Jesus. If that's your heart, you got a long way to go, friend. But when I get to heaven, something else happens. It's called glorification. There will be no more working on me then. Anybody looking forward to that day? I want you to notice back in verse 26. Here's that last time that I was talking about. At the end of the verse again. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What came first, the chicken or the egg? What comes first, the disciple or the Christian? Think about this. Notice this, watch. The disciples were called Christians. Disciple is the most common name for believers in the Bible. Notice, the Christian does not become a disciple, but rather the disciples are called Christians. Meaning, if you aren't a disciple of Christ, they wouldn't have called you a Christian. When the author of Luke says, the disciples, he's not referring to some elite group of believers. All true believers are disciples. You know, many people who have never been born again consider themselves Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I go to church every once in a while. I was married in a Christian church. I'm a Christian. But you ask that same person if they're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would say, well, I mean, I believe. You'd be surprised at how hesitant people may become. Well, not like, you know, that extreme. Today, to be considered a Christian, you only need to have a certain level of ethical behavior and a few general beliefs about God and Jesus, and the world is ready to say, you're a Christian. But friend, that is not the Christianity that rocked the first century. That is not the Christianity that turned the world upside down. That is not the Christianity that Jesus died for. And that is not the Christianity that will lead others to a Savior, but to hell. A Christian is someone who looks like Christ. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts and avoiding what's bad and trying to be good. Many people believe doing Christian things, they can become a Christian. Friend, you do Christian things because you already are a Christian. You have believed on Jesus and turned from your sin. And that is evidenced in your life because you're starting to look like Christ. And it's a process. But there better be a process. 1 John 2:4 says, he that saith, I know him. I'm a Christian. I believe. I know him. And keepeth not his commands. Is a what?
Liar.
And the truth is not in him. I'm a Christian. I believe. God says, if that is not evidenced in your life, then you are lying. You know, I don't quite keep up with the teens like I used to when I first started going to church camp. I got young people like Jerry to do that for me. I feel my body wearing down as the camp goes on. Like the Energizer Bunny, just somebody walked into a wall or something. On the final day, when we woke up on Friday morning to get ready to go, which is, Friday's the worst day, let's just be honest. You got to wake up, the camp's over, so the teens are mad because it's over. Nobody wants to like go home in a sense. They want to get back in their beds, but you know. And then they also have to clean up everything that they've destroyed and stunk up throughout the week. And so Friday is just kind of a miserable day. And I woke up, me and Jerry, the counselors, teens, whether they set an alarm or not, doesn't matter. They weren't waking up until we physically shook them to wake up, you know. And Johnny Brown, the first words out of his mouth, not good morning, not how'd you sleep. The first thing he said to me as soon as I woke up, want some Tylenol? First thing I said, yeah, give me two. I think Jerry took a couple as well, and Johnny did. That's why Lisa said she didn't take any Tylenol. But truth is, we're not promised tomorrow. We understand that reality, the reality of death. And yet most people never ever consider themselves dying. Friend, life won't last forever. Eternity is long, death is sure, and Jesus is coming back. Are you a Christian? Has there been a time in your life where you have believed on the gospel of Jesus Christ, turned from your sin? And maybe more important, is there evidence in your life right now that what you claim you did back then was real? Do you look like Jesus? Are you a Christian? If not, you can be today. Would you stand with me this morning?